Curiosity before we start our study today. Are you guys cold? Yes. Some of you guys freezing? It's not funny how people will be like, I'm freezing. But other people are like, no, not cold at all. So it is cold. I don't know that there's anything we can do about it today, but we can make adjustments for next week so you're not freezing. Next week, this week, meat locker. This is what it's like. You're just going to have to suffer. All right. The title of our message today is The Path to the Blessed Life. And when I say that title, The Path to the Blessed Life, I realize that if you haven't studied the Bible much, or if you haven't studied the teachings of Jesus very much, then your concept of what it takes to be living a blessed life may be radically different than what we are going to study today. Usually you find that the teachings of Jesus are the exact opposite of the teachings of this world. The philosophies, the hearts, the motives of this world are almost always the exact opposite of what Jesus wants for us. And I want us to start today at the last verse of our text, and then we'll come back and we'll read the whole thing. But start in verse 17 of John chapter 13. It says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Two things. Number one, there is something that God wants you to know. And number two, knowing it is not enough. You are blessed when you do the things that you know. Also, some of your Bibles will read, happy are you if you do them. I won't say I don't like the translations that use that, but I don't like that particular translation for this particular verse that says, happy are you if you do them. Because you can be happy for any number of reasons. You can be happy for random reasons. You may have made all green lights on the way to church, and so you get to church happy. Hey, I didn't hear one red light, and you're happy. And it was just, you know, God didn't turn the lights green for you. You might have thought that he did, but you might say to me, oh, no, he does. For me, he turns the lights green, and he saves me parking spaces up front all the time. But anything can make you happy. But to be blessed actually is more than just a random event that makes you happy. To be blessed has to have a person doing the blessing behind it. So when God says, blessed are you when you do them, God is saying, I will make sure that you are a blessed individual if you do these things. And if there's anything that I want, it's God's favor. If there's anything that I want, it is God's blessing on what I am doing and on my life. Now, a few verses before we get into our text. Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, if you want to be used by God, if you want to be great, you've got to learn to be the servant of all. He said, he who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the servant of all. Again, he said, those who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. So in the kingdoms of this world, you strive to be the first person in line. When you get to line and you realize there's a couple people that are going to make it to the line in front of you, do you speed up a little bit to be able to get there before they get there? Or how about when you're at the grocery store and someone's heading towards the line that's a little shorter and you realize they're closer than I am, but I'm much quicker than they are. You might even have to slide your cart sideways to be able to make it in. It's kind of like, yeah, thank you. But there you are in front of them. What is it about us that doesn't want people in front of us? You see that most often when you're driving. The worst thing you can do when you want to change lanes is turn on your turn signal. Because to people that means speed up and cut them off. I saw it the other day. I'm going down La Cholla. We're heading towards a bridge. Two lanes are merging. People have to get over. So they're coming to the bridge. I'm a couple cars back from this. I see this person turn on their turn signal. That was their mistake. They should have started going over, then turned on their turn signal. They would have been it right in. But they turn on their turn signal. They look over their shoulder. And the person that's behind them, they could just come over now, says, oh, no, you don't. And they speed up. And now they're a couple of feet in front of the car that's in front of them. And this guy's going now 35 miles an hour towards a bridge and one lane. And this guy is getting stubborn as well. I'm coming over. So he's coming over. I'm watching the whole thing happen thinking, we're all going to die. We're all going to end up over in the bridge because somebody says, you're not getting in front of me. You may get in front of somebody else. What is it about us that doesn't want people? What is it going to hurt? How many seconds would it cost us? Now, I include myself in this. How many seconds would it cost us if we let someone in front of us? If we actually, they turned on their turn signal and we just slowed down and let them in. It's kind of neat to do anyway, because you could give somebody a heart attack. They go, they let me in. And you could grab their chest and actually have a heart attack because someone lets them in. But Jesus said, he who is first will be last, and he who is last who it will be first. So that we ought to be living the exact opposite, letting people in. Jesus also gave us an example in that he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Now, this is important for you and me, because if we are used by God and Jesus did not come to have people serve him, then in the church, when you are in a position of authority, if you teach a Sunday school, if you are head over some kind of a ministry, if you head up the security ministry, or you have a Bible study or a home fellowship, you were not given that home fellowship so that people could serve you, but so that you could serve them. That is the kingdom of God. So, we pick up verse 1 of chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them until the end. Verse 1 tells us he knew what time it was. He will, at this point, as chapter 13 opens up, within 2 hours, he will be arrested. His suffering will start. The supper is over. Judas has yet to leave. That's going to happen after this particular event. Judas will leave. They will get up, leave the meal. They will cross the Kidron Valley. They will go into the Garden of Gethsemane, where they will pray for approximately an hour, and then Jesus will be arrested. Verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. In other words, we're told what's going on in the mind of Jesus when he does this event. This is a significant event that Jesus does, because he knows that he's going to the Father. It says, he rose from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe with the towel with which he was girded. Now, this is not as awkward to them as it would be to you and I. If we were at a meal together, and all of a sudden somebody at the meal got up and began to wash our feet, that would be a very awkward moment. Why wouldn't it be awkward to them? Because, well, they had their feet washed all the time. Sandals and dusty roads. When you walked into a house, there would be a wash basin by the front door. If there were no servants, you would dip your feet in the wash basin. There was a towel provided, and you would wipe off your feet, and then you would enter into the house. They washed their feet many, many times, going in and out of houses. And if they were wealthy and they had servants, there would be a servant that would wash the feet when their guests would come over. The servant would come over, they would take your foot, they would wash it off, they would dry it off. So they had had their feet washed thousands of times. That's not the case for you and I. I mean, by someone else. I know you've had your feet washed thousands of times. I pray that's the case for you. But by someone else, they hadn't had their feet washed. So it would have been more awkward for us than it was for them. There are those who believe that Jesus did this in order to institute a foot washing ceremony, and that every so often we ought to wash each other's feet. I don't believe that, by the way. And you guys ought to be glad that I don't believe that. I've went to church my whole life, and I've been in several foot washing ceremonies, and I absolutely hate them. In fact, one time I came into church, there was chairs facing each other up on the stage with, you know, little buckets of water and towels that were draped over the chairs. And it was a Sunday night service. I was, I don't know what I was, 19 years old or so. And I walked into church and I looked up at the stage and I saw, you know, these different sets of chairs that were up there. And I realized in horror, we're having a foot washing ceremony. And I left. because I'd been in foot washing ceremonies before. And I don't mind so much washing other people's feet. You know, sitting down and washing someone's feet, I don't mind. But what I don't like, just to be very honest with you, is I don't like the way it's all done. You know, you sit down in this chair, and this is it's a ceremony. And so you're not going to grab a foot and like wipe it off. So they pick your foot up, and they hold it, and they get some water, and they splash it on there, and dry your foot off. And the whole time you're going, just let go of my foot. Leave me alone. I can wash my own feet. Thank you very much. And then some of you guys, I've seen your feet. You got ugly feet. Some of you guys got fungus, and we don't want your feet in that water. And I don't want my feet in that water after your feet been in that water. Those are just a few of the reasons I don't like foot washing ceremonies. And there's even more reasons than that. But what did make it awkward for them, it would be awkward for us, but what did make it awkward for them is that it was Jesus that washed their feet. See, because the leaders, the teachers, the rabbis, the Pharisees, the scribes would not be the ones washing the feet. If you went over to a Pharisee's house, the Pharisee wouldn't say, come on in, let me wash your feet for you. He would have a servant there who would do it. So this was the position of a servant, and that would make it awkward. And it must have been an awkward moment for them. Jesus gets up, he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And, well, he finally comes to Simon Peter. But before we get there, let's consider this picture for a moment. When Jesus gets up from the table, he takes off his robe, he sets it aside, and he girds himself with a towel. Now, he would have an inner robe on. They had an outer robe and an under robe. So he would take off his outer robe, he would tie his towel around, and then he would go around and begin to wash their feet. And I believe that that is a picture of what the whole life of Jesus is all about. Jesus did not come to serve. Did not come to be served, but he came to serve. And there was a time when he stood up in heaven and he put his glory aside, it tells us in Philippians, and he became a little lower than the angels for a while. Now, who's a little lower than the angels? All of us would be raising our hand right now because we're a little lower than the angels. Jesus became a man and he put his glory aside. And there will come a day, well, actually, he has already gone back up into heaven, put his glory back on, and there will come a day when he comes to earth, the next time that he comes, he's not going to set his robe aside to come back to the earth. The Bible says the next time he comes, he will come in all of his glory. One day, that sky will part, and Jesus will come through with all of his glory. He will come back, first of all, for his church, and then he will come back to establish his kingdom here on this earth. And the Bible says that we will be with him. And I believe there is a day, you know, the rapture of the church today, I understand there's a lot of controversy about it. I understand it's become popular to say, well, I really don't believe that there's a rapture. And for me, well, it doesn't matter to me too much whether or not you believe there's a rapture, but the Bible teaches it. The Bible says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all die. But some of us will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. This mortality will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruptible. It says in 1 Thessalonians that those who are alive and remain will meet the Lord in the air, and we will forever be with the Lord. And Jesus said again and again, you do not know when I'm coming back, so be ready, because I'm going to come back at a time that you do not expect me. And so people today who say, well, Jesus isn't coming back, you know, until the very end. Well, you have to fight against Jesus' words, who said, I'm coming back in an hour you don't expect me to come back. There's going to come a day when he returns, and he will not have set his robe aside, but he will come back in all of his glory. Now, he makes his way around the table, and we don't know how many, you know, disciples' feet he washed before he got to Simon Peter. History tells us that Simon was a big man. He's a large guy. Not only was he a large guy, we also know that he had foot and mouth disease. He always said the wrong thing at the wrong time, or almost always. In verse 6, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, which, by the way, what does Lord mean? When you call someone Lord, you're saying, I am completely and totally subjected to you. Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, But you will after this. You will know after this. How often does God do that in our lives? How often does God say, I want you to do this? And we might not understand why. And we may say, Lord, are you doing this? Why are you doing that? And God would say, well, right now you don't understand, but you will. That's why I believe that we need to be obedient to the things that we find within the Word of God, whether we understand them or not. Whether we understand it shouldn't be, you know, relevant. What should be relevant to us is that, is that God said to do this. And if God said to do it, then we ought to be obedient, even if we don't understand it. So Peter then, of course, gives us a great example of submission. Well, maybe not. Verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. I see Peter sucking his feet as far back under that chair as he can possibly get them. Can't you see that? I see Peter saying, good luck taking my feet out from under this chair. Because you ain't never going to get them out of there, Jesus. No way. It says, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus said to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, it's obvious that this is an analogy of washing of sins. He's not just giving them an analogy of servanthood, which is certainly true, but he's also telling Peter now, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part of me. Now listen, this is such an important point. If your sins are not forgiven, then you have no part with God. The greatest need that you have, you may have a lot of problems. You may have a lot of struggles. They may be very real struggles. They may be very real problems. But the greatest need that you have in your life is that your sins would be forgiven. And if your sins have not been forgiven, that is the greatest need that you have. Jesus showed us that when a man who was paralyzed was lowered through a roof to where Jesus was. His friends, they came and it was so crowded they couldn't get this man to Jesus for him to heal him. So they tore the roof off. Talk about a distraction in the middle of a teaching. All of a sudden, pieces of the roof start falling down. Everybody would have been like trying to listen to Jesus and looking up. Finally, there's a big hole there, and they lower this guy down. And Jesus says to the man that they lowered down, your sins are forgiven you. I've often thought of those guys that were up front holding the ropes. Heal him. Heal him. We don't care about his sins. But see, Jesus knew the greatest need. The obvious need of that man was healing. But the greatest need that that man had was that his sins would be forgiven. And so Jesus then healed him and said, so you would know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins. I said to him, take up your bed and walk. He healed the physical part of him so that we would know that Jesus could forgive sins. Because that's the reason that he came. Think about it. Remember when the kings came and they brought the gifts to Jesus? They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, we know what gold is. Gold is royalty, which speak of him being the king. Frankincense and myrrh are spices that are used to embalm in their day. What a morbid thing to give a child. Now, they were expensive spices, so some have said, well, you know, it was all about the money and them living, and God was providing for them, and probably so. But they also represented that Jesus came to die. That was the reason that he came. See, in the Old Testament, if you were to study the Old Testament, not have the New Testament at all, you could easily become confused about the coming of the Messiah. Because Isaiah 53 says that he came that he would forgive sins and he was going to suffer. Then it gives a big list there of things that would happen to him during this particular time that he would suffer. But then in other places, it says that he would come back to reign. And so there was confusion about the coming of Jesus. The reason Jesus came was to forgive people of their sins. That's also the commission of the church. That's what you and I are to do first of all. There's other things we do. But first and foremost, if we do not take the message of the gospel to a lost and dying world, preach the message of the gospel so that their sins can be forgiven, then we are not doing the Great Commission. We ought to have compassion on those who are suffering. We ought to have compassion on the widows, on the orphans. We ought to be feeding the poor. And more has been done in history the last 2,000 years for those who need it in the name of Jesus than in any other name. And that ought to be the case. Nevertheless, our chief goal is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so the greatest need that men and women have could be their sins being forgiven. Now, why is it the greatest need? Because if you are not clean, you have no part in God. Your sins separate you from Him. So that if you don't know Him today, but you decide, I need to talk to Him, and you begin to pray, your guilt is there, and you begin to think, God didn't want to hear from me because I'm dirty. You know that you've blown it. It's not a surprise to you. I know that I've blown it. You know that I've blown it. I know that you've blown it. If there's anything that we know about each other, it's that we all have blown it. We all have sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. And so Jesus says to Peter, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part in me. And I love Peter's response. So Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Lord, wash all of me because I want all of you. And that was Peter's heart. Peter was a guy that wanted to follow after Jesus wholeheartedly. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. That's a great concept. He's saying, look, you get up in the morning, you clean yourself, and living in their day, you walk down a dusty street and your feet are dirty. You're already bathed, you're already clean, you just need to have your feet washed. He who's been bathed only has to have his feet washed. When you were born again, when you invited Jesus into your life, when you asked him to forgive your sins, then you were cleansed and you were forgiven. You were given a clean robe. And just because you walk through this world spiritually and you got your feet dirty. The Bible says, if we are in Christ, we don't sin, but if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And if anyone says that he has no sin, he's a liar. So if any of you here today say, well, since I've been a Christian, I've never sinned. Liar. You're sinning now when you're telling us that you haven't sinned. So we walk through this world and our feet become dirty. Do we have to go back and have Jesus cause us to be born again, 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 again? He doesn't have to wash all of us again, does he? Because the filthy robe has already been taken off and the clean robe has been put on. All that needs to happen now is that he needs to clean your feet. It's a very simple process. It's a very easy step. And so the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So on a daily basis, as I interact with God, I'll say to him, Lord, I'm sorry. There are things that I have done, and I may be specific. I may tell him specifically what my sins are. I realize there are sins that I do that I don't even know that I do them. It's amazing. My wife does, but I don't know that I do them. And so as I pray, Lord, will you forgive me? Forgive me for those things I know. Forgive me for the things that I don't. My feet are washed, and there I am, clean again. And so he says, Jesus says to him, he who is bathed needs only to have his feet washed, but is completely clean. You are clean, he says to Peter. I don't need to wash your hands and your head. You're clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. He realizes that Judas, the son of Simon, is there in their midst. And he realizes that they are clean, but Simon is not. So when he had washed their feet, taking his garment, he sat down again, and he said to them. Now, if the picture of him laying aside his garment and coming to serve was a picture of him laying aside his glory and coming to earth, well, he would go back up into heaven, and he took his glory back on, and he sat down. And he's waiting for the call of the Father to send him to come and get his bride. And that would be what he's waiting for. But when he sits down again, he says to them in verse 13, the end of verse 12, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. He says, I'm your teacher, and I'm your Lord, I'm your master, and yet I have served you. Now, the example is, no matter what position God has given you within the church, no matter what authority you have, and Jesus isn't down on authority. He's not saying there's no authority within the church. Certainly, the Bible teaches a structure of authority. Not only does the Bible teach a structure of authority for the church, but God himself says he's behind that authority, that whatever the church binds on earth will be bound on earth, whatever it looses on earth will be loosed in heaven, will be bound in heaven and will be loosed in heaven. So God says, I stand behind that authority. He's not attacking the authority by saying that the leaders and those in authority ought to be servants. He's simply saying that we don't climb the ladder to get people to serve us. It's all about servanthood. He says, verse 14, if I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, he's not telling us to have foot washing ceremonies. Can I get a hearty amen on that? I'm glad, and I'm sure that you're glad too. But he says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. We ought to look for opportunities to be able to serve one another. And I'm a believer in very practical ways, that we ought to be serving each other in practical ways. I think that if we serve one another in practical ways, that it becomes very easy for us to serve one another when we come to spiritual things. He says, most assuredly, verse 16, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. In other words, I'm not turning over authority. Servant isn't greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, what things? That you are to be a servant in the kingdom of God. If you know them, blessed are you if you do them. God says, I can get behind the man or the woman that has the heart of a servant. And I got to think the opposite is true too. If there is arrogance, if there is a lack of humility, if you say, well, you know, I'm the teacher, so other people ought to go and get the coffee or whatever it is. If that's the heart that you have, I believe that you will not be blessed. I believe that God blesses humble people. I believe that God blesses people that have a servant's heart, who say, I want to serve those that you would have me care for. And so as a Sunday school teacher, we're serving those kids. With a home fellowship, we're serving the people that are coming to that home fellowship. You have a new believers class, you're serving those new believers that are coming in. And we can go on and on, and I don't need to, but in every example of whatever God would have you to do, that we are serving one another. And then God says, I'll bless what you're doing. You want what you're doing to be blessed by God? Then learn to be a servant to all. Now, three things in closing. Number one, Jesus laid aside his glory. He came to this earth as a servant. He went back again and he put his glory back on, and he's waiting for the call when he will one day return again. There are going to be people, and there are, it's growing number of people who say the rapture of the church isn't true. Jesus isn't coming back for his bride. He's just coming back. It's going to happen someday and it's going to be the end of the world. And they don't really have any sense of what Bible prophecy has to say. And let me just say this. Don't let somebody steal from you the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, wait for me, for you do not know when I'm coming back. That's a command. You have been called by God to wait. For those who are here who say, I don't believe he's coming back for his church. I believe we're going through a bad time beforehand. You're not waiting for him. You're waiting for the bad things to happen. You're not following his command, which is to wait for him to return, that Jesus could come back for you at any moment. So we need to wait for him. Secondly, maybe today you need to have your feet clean. Maybe you've walked through this world and your feet are dirty. You've thought things you shouldn't think. And I'm not judging you by saying that. Hey, I think things I shouldn't think as well. And I know that doesn't even shock you guys. Pastor Robert? Sometimes I operate in the flesh. Sometimes I do and say things that I shouldn't do and say. Hey, if your feet are dirty, just quietly, just invite the Lord in to say, hey, clean my feet. Lord, forgive me for the things that I've done. And you're already clean. He's already caused you to be born again. He's already put a clean robe upon your back. Just got to have your feet cleaned. So just clean them up. And finally, may we be servants to those that God has called us to minister to. May we look for ways to be servants, and may it become evident. Because if those of us that are in leadership now serve the people that are around us that we're ministering to, won't it just be natural that they'll serve the people that they're ministering to? Because we learn by models. And if they see us serving, then they're going to know that that's what we do within ministry, is to serve one another. Let's stand up and pray.